This lesson is going to be shorter than most, hallelujah, because we're going to try to wrap up Sunday school a few minutes early because of this special Sunday anticipation of the morning service, but we'll have more than our usual break this morning, Lord willing. You know, Baptist preachers promise that all the time. Yeah, I'm going to be short this morning, but we'll see how that works out. But in John chapter 1, verse number 14 today. And again, we're talking about the incarnation of Christ. That when Jesus came and was born of a virgin, it was not the beginning of his existence. He is and was the eternal God, who simply took upon himself, as Philippians says, the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Jesus Christ is not a creation of God. He is the creator himself. In Genesis chapter 1, when it said, in the beginning, God created, and God spoke, that was Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. He's always been, and he is eternal. No other God of any other religion is eternal. Allah, Confucius, name anyone you want to. All of them had a beginning and had an ending. But Jesus Christ is without days. Alright? He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He did not begin at the incarnation. That's what we're studying, but that was not his beginning or his origin. So we'll notice in John chapter 1, look if you would, verse 14, a very familiar verse, and one of the great verses in the Bible, if you can single out one as being great. But it's great as far as the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of the deity of Christ. You'll remember back in John chapter 1, verse 1, it said, in the beginning was the Word, capital W. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, it tells us about that Word, that Word was made flesh. So whoever that Word was, we know by already having read the Bible, we know who the Word is. We studied that already. John used that phrase many times in John and in the book of Revelation. That refers to Jesus Christ. It tells us in verse 14, that Word, that one that was God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the verse we want to consider this morning as we think about the presence of Christ. Again, we're talking about his background. And we're talking about the incarnation. We talk about the person of Christ. We talk about the prophecy of Christ. This morning, we talk about the presence of Christ. That God from eternity past came to this planet and walked this earth. That's an amazing thing. To think that the eternal creative God took upon himself the form of servant and came down to be made in the likeness of men and walked on this earth. And you know how he was treated when he got here. You know the story. So it is an amazing thing that God was willing to do that and come down to this earth and receive the treatment he did. So let's look at his coming, the coming of the Word. Letter A on our outline this morning. The coming of the Word. The Bible says, and the Word was made flesh. So before it was made flesh, it already existed. Alright, it's not made flesh and became the Word. The Word already existed, was made flesh. So before humanity, already was deity. And that's what we see as we look at the natures. Number one, the natures in the coming. The natures in the coming. That when Christ left glory and came down to this earth, his nature was both God and man at the same time. Now again, you speak to the mathematician and they say, that doesn't make sense, that doesn't compute, that doesn't add up. Well, it depends on whose math you're using. If you're using man's mathematical system, well, you know, it might not work out. But God's mathematical system is far beyond man's. And in God's system, he can be 100% God and 100% man at the same time. You say, can you explain that? Not really. Do you understand it? Not completely. Do you believe it? Yes. Say why? Because the Bible says so. And I learned a long time ago that the Bible is much smarter than I am. And if I haven't figured it out, it's not because the Bible is complex and hard to understand. It's because I'm limited in my understanding. And I've also found out that the longer I'm saved and the longer I read the Bible, the more I understand. And so the thing to do is not say, I can't figure this out, and close it up and put it away. It's get it out and start reading more. And read it over again. And allow God to give us more light, more light, more light. And so the things we don't understand, we simply accept by faith because it comes from the Word of God. So we talk about the coming of the Word, the natures in the coming. The Bible says, and the Word The Word was made flesh. The Word is His deity. All right, small letter A. The Word indicates His deity. That phrase, the Word, never in the Bible is used other than in reference to the deity of Christ. I like its last appearance over in Revelation chapter 19, and His name is called the Word of God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ at the second advent coming back. And He is called the Word of God. That term, the Word, refers to Him in His deity, in His Godhead. And He never left that. All right? You need to be careful, because you get into the charismatic group and they think that Jesus kind of left the deity that God had behind Him, took upon another form until He was reinstated at His baptism at 30 years old, and He got baptized and was reinstated with the Godhead. No, He never left that Godhead. It was with Him all the time. And again, that's an amazing thing. When Mary's holding that little infant, looking in those little baby eyes, that little baby that could not speak language yet is the one that made all the languages of the world. That little baby that was dependent on his mother to change his diaper, we can use our 21st century term. I don't know what they did back then, but whatever it was, he was dependent on his mother for the care that she gave. He's the one that created her. And so he limited himself, but it doesn't mean he wasn't God. He was fully God that whole time. And at any point, if he wanted to, as a five-month-old infant, he could have said, enough of this, enough of these limitations. And he could have instantly changed into a 30, 33-year-old male and said, all right, let's go. Let's just skip all this stuff and go to the kingdom of God part. But he willingly submitted himself to everything that took place in his life. Thank God he's God. Thank God he could do that. And again, other folks of other religions say, well, why do you think yours is better than ours? Because your God couldn't do that. Your God had many more problems than what that was. But our God limited himself in that flesh and at the same time was completely God the whole time. Notice not only that, but in the coming of the Word, in his natures, the Word was made flesh. The Word indicates his deity. Made flesh indicates his humanity. The Word, His deity, in one sentence, and again, we say it so often, that's what I love about the Bible. God can take six words and say a mountainful. And the Word was made flesh. And we just found out about the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ and all the things that are involved in it in six simple words. And when it says the Word was made flesh, that's when Jesus Christ as a man, as flesh and bone, was born of the Virgin Mary. But it was God, if we can say it this way, inserted into a human body. Now Mary knew that. Because she said about that little baby, my soul doth rejoice in God my Savior. She knew who that baby was. She had that promise from God. But that little baby was Mary's child. Wasn't Joseph's child. Well, I say it wasn't Joseph's child. But it was the seed of God planted inside a pure woman, Mary, and born of God. And it was just as much human as you and I are human. It was made of flesh. And so we have the promise of his deity, the promise of his humanity in the coming of Christ to the world. We find the two natures in the coming. Number two, we find the necessity in the coming. All right, we have the nature in the coming. Number one, then we have the necessity in the coming. He came, you'll notice the next blank, he came to reveal God. He came to reveal the Father. In John chapter 14, when Philip came before Jesus, he said, we don't know the way. How can we know how to get there? He said to Jesus, show us the Father and it will suffice us. And Jesus said to Philip, he said, have I been with you so long, Philip, and you've not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. I have many of the mannerisms of my human father. My dad is passed away. He's in heaven now. But a lot of people that knew him when he was my age now say that I look a lot like him, the poor fellow. But there's a lot of resemblance between me and my father. But not near the resemblance that was with Jesus Christ and his father. We're on a different scale. And when you look into the eyes of Jesus Christ, that human being, you are looking into the eyes of Almighty God. Again, I don't claim to be able to explain all that and understand it. I just tell you, that's what the Bible says. That when you look into the eyes of Jesus Christ, and, you know, the eyes are the window to the soul, you know, all the common expression. When you could, if you and I had lived it that day, which I'm glad we don't, I'm glad I live right now. I'm glad I'm saved by grace and don't wish I could live back then and not know how it was going to turn out. I'm thankful that God put me when he put me. But we could have lived it that day and seen him face to face and personally and looked into those eyes. When we looked into those eyes, we would have seen the eternal God through the window of that soul. That is an amazing thing. That is a wonderful thing. And so the necessity of the coming is that he came to reveal the Father. Everything we know about God was communicated to us through Jesus Christ. Our salvation provided by Jesus Christ. You know, there's folks that get all caught up in the Ten Commandments, and I believe in the Ten Commandments, by the way. I believe you ought to strive to keep them. I don't believe anybody in this room has kept them, including this guy. But I believe we ought to strive to keep them. But the commandments were the Father's commandment to Israel, and they're applicable to us. But you know what Jesus Christ was? He's God's commandment to us. He's God's commandment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so he is God the Father revealed to you and I today. And so we thank God for his necessity of his coming. So, letter A, we've got the coming of the Word in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. Letter B, this is the big word. The cohabitation. The cohabitation. Let's break it down. The cohabitation. So what does that mean? That means living together, dwelling together. In our day, we have a sinful cohabitation. People skip the commitment of marriage and cohabitate. All right? Now, we're not talking about that kind. We're talking about the fact that the eternal God of heaven was made flesh, and the Bible says, and dwelt among us. The cohabitation that he took upon himself, as Philippians says, the form of a servant made in the likeness of man, and came down and walked this earth for 33 years. The earth that he created. The world that he made, that he spoke into existence. And he came down and dwelt in it for 33 years. That God would condescend to leave what he had up there, to come down to what he received down here, is just nothing more than the love of God manifest. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now we know gave, we liken gave to Calvary. But may I submit that gave means much more than just Calvary? Now don't minimize Calvary. Salvation is because of Calvary. But when the Father gave his only begotten Son, he gave him at the incarnation. When he left heaven, so to speak, came down to be indwelt in the Virgin Mary, to be conceived and walked down on this earth, he gave his Son. He gave him when he was being mocked and ridiculed during his lifetime. He gave him when he was being rejected by men. And then he gave him ultimately at the cross of Calvary. But that one who was the eternal God was the one that came and dwelt among us. He cohabitated among man. The prophet Muhammad is not Allah in their teachings. Allah was one, Muhammad the other. Our prophet, and he's called that in the Bible, our prophet Jesus Christ is Jehovah. They're the same person. It's not a matter of polytheism. It's not that we worship two gods. There are two gods, actually three, you know that. But there are at least those two in one person. But he simply came down and cohabitated among us, the cohabitation of the Word. Let us see. I like this. The contemplation of the Word. You know what to contemplate means? To contemplate something means to think upon, to meditate on, to spend time gazing at. And the Bible says about that word that we beheld His glory. The glorious of the only begotten of the Father. We beheld His glory. I like that word, beheld. The other tense of it is behold. Behold the Lamb of God who's taken away the sin of the world. The New Bible versions translate that to look. Behold means a thousand times more than look. Behold means to meditate on it, to gaze at it, to look contemplatively at it. It doesn't mean just, hey, look at that. And so when the Bible says we beheld His glory, it means they looked upon it, and when they did, what did they see? Full of grace and truth. So you don't get that just by a look. You get that by meditating. You get that by contemplating. And those that saw Him in His flesh, when they stopped and just meditated and contemplated and beheld Him, they said, there's one that's full of grace and truth. We think about that. I'm talking already, number one, about the defining of the contemplation. The defining of it. They beheld His glory. We beheld His glory. Jesus Christ isn't here in the flesh, and you can still contemplate it. He's not here walking around. You can't go see Him face to face right now, but you can still meditate on Him. Every time you spend time in the Word of God, you're contemplating Jesus Christ. You have your daily devotions in the morning, noon, or evening, whenever you do it at home, and you turn the pages of that precious book, you are thinking about Jesus Christ. He's filling your mind. He's filling your thoughts. That's the best thing you can do in your day, to contemplate Jesus Christ. And the longer you do, the deeper it gets. Notice in our outline, number one, the defining of the contemplation. Number two, the depth of the contemplation. And that is, the more that you think about Him, the more of His fullness you get. The Jesus people, Jesus, 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 you know, that just kind of emphasize His humanity and don't get His deity. They're talking a lot about Him, but they're not thinking a lot about Him. They're not contemplating Him. They're not looking into the Word to see what the Word says about Him. He's high, He's holy, He's exalted, He's lifted up, and yet He's a friend of sinners. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The more you get in the Word of God, the more you begin to contemplate Jesus Christ, and the more of the depth of the relationship you get to have with Him. Folks, can I challenge you this morning? Every one of us as believers needs a deeper depth of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm not talking about an existential, meditation or anything like that. I'm talking about the reading of the Word of God that gets you to fall in love with Christ. To get to learn more about Him and what He's done in your life. You know, the more you read the Bible, learn about Him, the more you see Him working in your life. It's not that He's working more, you just see it more. It's not He's doing more things, you just recognize what He has been doing all along. That comes when we contemplate Him, when we behold Him, and we get the depth of that, full of grace. If we had time to give testimony, there's a lot of you that could do what I can do, and that is say, I see the hand of God in my life before I ever got saved. I see how He shaped character or shaped different things and prepared me for life later on by allowing things to happen or not happen or doing this and that. All of us, if we contemplate the working of God in our life and get the depth of it, we'll see God working in ways we never recognized before. But it only comes by beholding His glory. The contemplation of the Word. Then under letter D, the character of the Word. The character of the Word. The Word was made flesh, that's His coming. He dwelt among us, that's His cohabitation. We beheld His glory, the glorious of the only begotten of the Father, that's the contemplation. And then the character of the Word, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. One goal that you ought to have in your life as you learn more about Christ and desire to walk closer to Him is to be full of grace and truth. He said, wait a minute, that's what Jesus was. I can't be like Him. Why not? The Bible tells you to. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are supposed to reflect Christ in our life. That's what the word Christian means. It means little Christ. It means showing forth Jesus Christ in our life. If he was full of grace and truth, that ought to be a goal. That ought to be something we're striving for. Being full of grace and truth. Notice the essence, number one, the essence of grace and truth. The essence. That's E-S-S-E-N-C-E. I know because I looked it up. The essence of grace and truth. Grace and truth are contrasts. They can be opposites. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Grace and truth are contrasts, but they balance each other. God cannot be grace without truth. And thank God he's not truth without grace. Or we would be without hope. But the essential of God's character is a balance. Can I say that God is love, but our God is a consuming fire? There's a balance. A lot of folks want to park on that God is love thing and think that he loves everybody all the time, no matter what they do and everything they do, and just park there and forget that God chastises. He is a father, and he is a consuming fire. You've got to get balance. You know, we use the illustration of a car battery. You don't have positive and negative, it doesn't start. And God has the essence of his being. He's got his love, he's got his judgment, his justice. He's got his grace, and he's got his truth. And they're contrasting. It's the essence of grace and truth. Number two, the essentialness. Essentialness. The essentialness of grace and truth. You know what essential means? It's essential. We need it. We need grace. We need truth. How many times in your week do you say, God, I need grace? We have saving grace. We have sustaining grace. We have all kinds of grace in the Bible. And we need that practical grace every day. God, I need your grace. There's a situation I can't handle. God, I need your grace. God, there's a difficulty. Someone opposing me coming. I need your grace. Whatever it is, we need his grace, but we also need his truth. Again, we live in a day, in this Laodicean church age, as we talk about it. We live in a day where they want to emphasize the love of God, emphasize the grace of God, but forget about the truth of God. Didn't Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? So we can't pick and choose the things of God that we like and don't like and accept some and reject others. God is truth all the way through. And when it says thou shalt not, it means thou shalt not. That's the truth. And when it says thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. That's the truth. We don't have an option to picking those things. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the truth. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's grace. There's grace and truth. They're both essential. Without both of them, this cosmic galaxy doesn't fly. Without both of them, spiritually, we're in trouble. We need grace and we need truth. Again, I'm speaking to folks that know that, but there's some folks that need to know. Yes, thank God for his grace. You're not saved without his grace. But understand, he's got truth. And you can't avoid his truth. You can't go in the back door of his truth. You can't find a loophole in his truth. You've got to be obedient to the Word of God. He is full of grace and truth, the essentialness of grace and truth. And then number three, the extent. I keep every time, every thing I say in here, I say, I like this the best. I like all of it the best. The extent of grace and truth. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Not just partial. Not even part-time. All the time, full of grace and truth. That's your God. If you're saved this morning, that's your Savior, Jesus Christ. He is full of grace and truth. The bank account is full of his grace. There's nothing missing. It's full of his truth. Jesus Christ, when we think about his presence not only in the earth back then, but his presence with us today, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's the same being that he's always been. He's come. He's cohabitated. We contemplate him, and we see his character full of grace and truth. Talking about the presence of Christ in his background. Next week, we'll look at the pedigree, the genealogy of Jesus Christ as we consider his incarnation and his coming to this world. All right, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, this morning again, we're thankful for your word. God, we know none of these things except it comes from your word. Father, we're thankful that we're not subject to the opinions and views of philosophers and others who would say so many things about God. God, we've got a message directly from you. We can know exactly what you want us to know by reading your word. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for John 1:14. We're thankful for all that it teaches us. We're thankful for our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We do pray you bless our morning service. Those that come to join us, give us a great day. Bless us, we ask most of all, with your presence and your power. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to take, it's a little longer than normal. We'll take about a 20-minute break before our morning service. We usually take 15, but we've got some extra things to do to take care of to prepare for our morning service. So stick with us, and we'll be starting our service in just a little bit.